Please do pray for Dan Tuesday as he goes in under the knife. Pray for Sally Ann Wednesday as she goes under the scope. Hope it's cooling off for you. We put our top men on the job, and they have taken care of our cooling issues. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17, and I'd like to read our passage today beginning with verse 17. This is the Word of God. 1 Kings 17:17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Let me pray for us one more time as we begin. We do come and we plead for your grace to hear, O God. We need it because, Lord, this passage requires care. And I pray that you would give it to me, the appropriate words, and as a congregation, let us hear it. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Dark Providence. It's a rather ominous sounding title, isn't it? Sounds like a new TV series on the WB or Fox or something. But Dark Providence is really something very common. Something that probably every believer, every Christ follower will experience in their life if the Lord tarries. What exactly do I mean by dark providence? Let's just explain it and get that out of the way as we start this morning. Providence is the word we use to say that God governs all things. That every event that happens takes place under the watchful eye of His sovereignty. That nothing takes place in the world or in our lives without His permission. God governs all things. All things, Rob? Really? All things. Really. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "He works all things according to the counsel of His will." That's the providence part. Let me explain the dark part now. A dark providence, then, is an event in our life governed by God that causes pain, injury, or death. John Piper says it like this: "Suffering fits into God's design in ways that sometimes baffle us and test us to the limit. The very baffling and testing is part of the design." Several of you sitting before me today can testify to the baffling nature of dark providence because you have lost children. Others of you have endured the dark providence of cancer. Perhaps your dark providence took the form of depression. Maybe your dark providence was the loss of your spouse, either through death or through divorce. Whatever it was, or whatever it is, dark providence is part of life in the crucible. And you remember what the crucible is. It is that heavy cast bowl where metal is melted, turned to liquid so that the dross can come to the top and be purified. A crucible is that place where the Lord takes us so that we can be purified. 1 Peter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A crucible is where God's taken Elijah. Last week we saw the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath. And the name of that city means crucible. And it's at Zarephath, it's in the crucible that we see Elijah and the widow enduring a dark providence. As we read in verse 17, as it begins, "After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him." And so what we need to answer today is, how do we endure a dark providence? Let me suggest two things before we continue. And I want to recommend two books to you for you and your dark providence. One is called The Hidden Smile of God. It is by John Piper. The subtitle is The Fruit of Affliction in the Lives of John Bunyan, William Cooper, and David Brainerd. It is about a biographical account of the sufferings of three men. It's awesome. If you have been touched by a dark providence at any point in your life, you should read it and you will benefit from it. The second one, hot off the press, handed in to me by Tiffany Baker this morning, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. And you might not think those two things go together. They do. This one phrase, in the chapter, "Don't Waste Your Cancer," says, "You will waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God." So I realize this is a hard topic, and like never before, I'm going to ask you as a congregation to give yourself to listening. I pray that this will be comfort. I believe, like anything, that the enemy would not want you to hear what His Word has to say about this today. So let's buckle down and let's pursue the question, is how do you endure a dark providence? How do we persevere through those painful events that God governs? How do we carry on in the crucible of a dark providence? And to endure a dark providence, there are three things we need to understand. To endure a dark providence, there are three things that you and I need to grasp and lay hold of this morning. In the outline you see on the back of your bulletin, please follow along. The first thing that we need to understand is providence and personal sin. Providence and personal sin. How does a dark providence relate to our personal sin? Look with me as our passage continues. Verse 18 says, after the loss of her son, the widow says, and she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Now, you're a man of God. You're God's spokesman. You speak authoritatively for Him. Your presence in my house has brought judgment on me. Just your proximity has brought God's wrath. And friends, I ask you, do not miss what she implies. Because what the widow says is exactly what the Word of Faith movement says. They say, generally speaking, if anything bad happens to you, sickness, financial setbacks, family troubles, it's because you didn't have enough faith or you have a secret sin. This comes from people like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Paul and Jan Crouch, and many others. And I put it to you, that kind of thinking is not true. Now, why is it wrong? And let me try to be as clear as I can. How do we know that dark providence isn't caused by our... How do we know your dark providence isn't caused by your personal sin? It's because Jesus Christ bore the full penalty for your sin on the cross. Your sin has been paid for. There is no more payment for sin for you. What happens to you is not you paying for something because it was paid for in full. You need to lay hold of that. I need to lay hold of that. It's said clearly in Hebrews 10, which says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 14 of Hebrews 10 continues, for by a single offering he has perfected forever, for all time, those who are being sanctified. So you ask, what's your standing with God then? Is he out to get us for our sin? Is there a piano hanging over your head? I refer to my cartoon past. Is there a piano dangling over your head now, hung by fishing twine with God in his all-seeing hand, ready to snip it when you mess up? And the answer is by no means. Romans 5:1 tells us that what our standing with God is. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to lay hold of that truth. Your sin has been paid for. You do not have to pay for your sin. You could not. Rob, I see that's true about my sin. I have trusted in Christ, and I see and hear what the Word of God says. My sin has been paid for. But Rob, what about the sin of those who don't know Christ? Surely they are punished for their sin. And I said, yes, but probably not the way that you think. Because their dark providences aren't direct punishment for their sin either. Psalm 103 says, the Lord, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. If God gave the unrighteous what they deserve, they would all be dead this morning. That there are any people alive today who don't know Christ, it is a sign of God's great mercy. That they might hear the gospel and turn to Christ in repentance and faith. So no, not even here are the unrighteous, the unbelievers, repaid for their sin. I think the most common form of God's judgment on the unrighteous is that He abandons them to their sin. This is clearly seen from Romans chapter 1. It says, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. And of course, eventually, yes, those outside of Christ will spend eternity apart from Him in hell. is dark providence caused by my personal sin? No! The widow was wrong. This is not to say that God doesn't discipline us. That's an entirely different thing. We're promised discipline. He disciplines those He loves. But that's not to punish us. It's to purify us. That's not to say we won't experience the consequences of our sin. If I shoot off my mouth, I'm going to get in trouble for it. If I drive above the speed limit, I'm going to get pulled over and have to pay a penalty. That's the consequences of my sin. Will He punish us through dark providence? No. That's the first thing we need to understand. Christ paid for your sin. You don't have to pay for it. There's another thing we have to understand to endure a dark providence. Not only do we need to understand providence and personal sin, we need to understand providence and prayer to endure a dark providence. And we want to make three observations here about providence and prayer. The first observation is His place. We want to see Elijah's place. This continues in verse 19. It says, "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed." Friends, notice the sorrow, the grieving in this verse. Elijah says, "Give me your son." And down the page in verse 21, he was referred to as a child. And the Hebrew word refers to a very young boy. A little boy. And it says here, he took him from her arms. The Hebrew word could be translated bosom or lap. And the picture is the mom still holding the little boy. And notice where Elijah takes him. It says, "And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed." What's significance about the place? Why is it important that Elijah takes him to his room, that he lays the lifeless child on his own bed? And I believe it's because this upper room is where Elijah is used to transacting business with God. Chuck Swindoll makes this very conclusion. "Elijah, the man of God, silently climbed the stairway to the room where he had been doing battle before God on a regular basis. I say this because I believe that Elijah had spent hours, even days, on his knees in that room. In the face of a dark providence, Elijah retires to his room to get alone with God and spread his dark providence before him." And oh, how you and I need to hear this. How we need to retire to our secret place, whether it's a closet, whether it's the kitchen table, whether it's the lazy boy in the living room, whether wherever it is. And we need to spread our dark providence before the Lord. And God's Word calls you to do this very thing. Casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will set a garrison around your hearts and minds." Years and years ago, there was a soldier, could have been a Confederate war soldier, but as he returned to his camp, he was arrested and taken before his commanding officer on the charge of treason. He'd been seen coming out of a woods not far from the enemy lines. And it was believed that he was carrying information back and forth to the enemy by going out into these woods. And his commanding officer said, "Suppose you explain what you were doing out there." And the young man confesses that, "I went out there to spend an hour alone in prayer." The officer said, "Are you telling me that on a frequent basis you retire to the woods to spend an hour in private prayer?" "Yes, sir." "Well, then you've never been in greater need of prayer than you are right now. Let us hear you." And so the young man, expecting to be killed instantly for treason, dropped to his knees and began pleading before the Heavenly Father with such fervency and familiarity and faith that the officer said to him, "Okay, you may go. It's obvious you have spent great time alone with your father. No man could pray like you have without a long apprenticeship." And so in your dark providence, you need to go to your place and pray. And continue your apprenticeship on your knees before the Father. There is a second observation we need to make about prayer. Not only do we see His place, we hear His plea. We see this in verse 20. It says, "And he cried to the Lord." The word "cried" means to call, to cry, to utter a loud sound. This is no quiet prayer meeting going on upstairs. People are going to hear Elijah praying. And he cries out. He pleads three things. The first thing he pleads, "Lord, this providence is dark." He says, "Oh Lord, my God, have you brought calamity?" And the word calamity means to do injury, to hurt, to cause pain. Elijah's asking the Lord, "Lord, have you done this?" And I need to ask you how you would answer that question. Does God bring calamity? Does God allow hurt? Does He permit pain? Many would say, not to bash this, but many from the Word of Faith movement would say that God has nothing to do with these diseases and death. These human tragedies are the work of Satan. But the error in that thinking is that kind of thinking makes God and Satan equal and opposite opposing forces. Do you want that? I say, no, you don't. And I say, furthermore, that thinking is not biblical. Even the domain of Satan, God reigns over in His absolute sovereignty, to which we all reply, "Hallelujah!" This is what we read in Job chapter 1 this morning. And if you've got your bulletin, and even if you don't, flip back there because I need to show you this from Job chapter 1. And if you would, turn there. And let me remind you of what we read in our morning scripture reading. Indeed, God and Satan are not equal and opposite opposing forces. And this is what we read here in chapter 1. You remember that Satan takes Job's property and his children. But beginning in chapter 1, verse 20, this is Job's response. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" No, that's not right. I saw earlier, Rob, that Satan takes away. "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Chapter 2 continues the account, and Satan attacks Job's health. And at the end of this barrage, in verse 9, "And his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?'" And you think, oh, no, that's not right. "But in all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Oh, that's hard to hear, Rob. It's Satan who caused Job's pain, isn't it? Satan was the instrumental cause. But God will not relinquish the ultimate cause of anything to Satan. Who gives Satan permission. And Job tells us that it is God. Amos 3:6 says the same thing. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Lamentations 3:38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Oh, Rob, this sounds horrible. What are you saying? I'm saying that even if you don't understand it, especially if we don't understand it, the ultimate cause of our dark providence is our loving Heavenly Father. John Piper says it as well. This is the uniform message of the Bible. Whether we are talking about suffering that comes from disease, or from calamity, or from persecution, God works all things after the counsel of His will. God has a good and wise purpose in all that happens. Hear the last sentence. God has a good and wise purpose in all that happens. There's a story of a 2-year-old boy named David. David contracted leukemia. And so David's mother took him to Massachusetts General Hospital to see one of the leading physicians in the field of children's cancer and blood diseases. Dr. Truman examined David and gave a devastating prognosis to his mother. David has about a 50-50 chance to survive. And so began a series of very painful tests, because David was taken in, you can imagine, time and time again to be injected and have blood drawn. David was taken in time and time again to have an IV inserted into his little 2-year-old arm to be given medication through IV. And David finally, when he was 3 years old, had to go in to have a spinal tap done. And this is painful for anybody, let alone a 3-year-old child. And his mom explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something that would hurt. That even if it hurt, remember, Dr. Truman is doing it because he cares about you, little David, and he's taking care of you. And so David went in for the spinal tap. It was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold him still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. And when it was almost over, soaked in sweat and tears, he looks up at Dr. Truman and gasps, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting. Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." Friend, your dark providence, difficult to understand, is dispensed by your Heavenly Father in wisdom and love. And He will bring good. The second thing He pleads there, not only does He plead, "Lord, this providence is dark," the second thing He pleads is, "Lord, this providence is undeserved." He says, "Oh Lord my God, have You brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn?" And the Hebrew particle that begins this phrase, "even," your version probably says "also," shows that Elijah thinks this is too much. "Lord, for Pete's sakes, she's feeding me. Lord, she's a widow. She loses this child. She has no support in her old age." The third thing he pleads is, "Lord, this providence is drastic." He says, "Have You brought calamity even upon the widow by killing her son? Lord, did You have to slay her child? Have You put him to death?" I'm not fudging with the Hebrew. That's what it says. And what you and I need to hear about all these pleas, what you need to and I need to observe about these three cries. Lord, this is dark. Lord, this is undeserved. Lord, this is drastic. It's that they all amount to Elijah asking the question, why? Lord, why did you do this? Lord, why the widow? And Lord, why her son's death? And what we need to observe is that there is no answer. There's no answer. There's no because. And we're fortunate in a verse or two, we'll see the why. But this side of eternity, we often don't see why. There was an evangelist named Vance Havner. He was from North Carolina. And late in his life, just as he and his wife, his spouse, were about to enter their retirement years, she became ill. One of his last books, Vance Havner describes it like this. I think of a year that started out so pleasantly for my beloved and me. We'd made plans for delightful months ahead together. Instead, I sat by her bedside and watched her die of an unusual disease. She expected to be healed, but she died. Now all hopes of a happy old age together are dashed to the ground. I plod alone with the other half of my life on the other side of death. My hand reaches for another hand, now vanished, and I listen at night for the sound of a voice that is still, and I am tempted 1,000 times to ask, my God, why? And he continues, you need never ask why, because Calvary covers it all. When before the throne we stand and Him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we now believe in faith, that all things work together for good in His eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, my God, why? Instead, alas, will become alleluia. All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change to singing, and pain will be lost in praise. And so second, we observe that Elijah, in his plea, asks, oh God, why? But the third observation we need to make, not only his place and his plea, but his petition. This is in verse 21, and it says, back in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says in verse 21, then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. What's significant about his petition? What is it that we need to see? It's not necessarily that he stretched himself out on the boy, and scholars aren't even sure why he did that. But what we need to see is the enormity of his request. It's that Elijah prays in great faith. It's that he asks the Lord to revive a dead person. And you say, well, Rob, that happens all the time in the Bible. But never before now. This is the very first time it occurs in the Bible. It's not like Elijah, like you and I, have the benefit of referring back to Scripture and saying, Lord, I know you did this. Oh God, please do it here. In complete and unabandoned faith, he says, oh God, raise this child, not because he's got something to point to, but because he knows God can do anything. It's enormous faith that we see here from Elijah in his petition. Nothing to point back to. Nothing to look back and say. Friend, this is what God calls you and I to do in dark providence, is to pray in faith. This is exactly what James chapter 1 calls us to do. And let me read it for you this morning. Just a few verses. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom in this trial, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He, the one who doubts, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." George Mueller, a famous man who ran an orphanage in Great Britain, put it like this: "God delights to increase the faith of His children. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hands as evidences of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us." There's a story about Hudson Taylor, his first trip to China. I believe it was 1853. And as they rounded the island of New Guinea, they became in great danger. The wind ceased to blow, and they were being carried by a current into the rocks. And the crew tried to put out a longboat and row the ship out of the current. Would not work. And so finally, one of the men on the captain on the bridge says to Taylor, says, "We've done everything we can do." And Taylor replies, "No, there's one thing we have not done yet." And Taylor went and found the two other believers on the boat. They dispersed to their staterooms, and they began to pray that God would send wind. And while Taylor was praying, he felt that the Lord had answered a prayer and that the wind would come. And so he went back up to the deck and he said to the first officer, "Sir, I believe you can let down the mainsail," or the mainsail, or whatever they call it, "because wind is on its way." And of course, this man is not a believer and nothing doing, but then he begins to see a ripple in the corner of the mainsail. And he climbs, they release the sail. There's wind. This is the kind of faith God calls you to pray in dark providence. Is that hard? Oh, yeah. And this is why the prayers and the Psalms are so important, that you know how to read those as your prayer. When you can't find the words, that you borrow David's and pray them back to God. The third observation we make about providence and prayer is that we're called to pray in faith. Finally, there's a third thing we need to understand, friends. Providence in our personal sin, providence in prayer, but finally providence in proof. If you're back in 1 Kings 17, as we continue, verse 22 begins with the answer. "And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived." And then the announcement in verse 23, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" And after the announcement, the authentication in verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Why did God take the life of the widow's son? This is our answer. To prove that Elijah really does speak for the God of Israel. to prove that God's word is true, to prove that Yahweh is the one true living God. It was a widely held belief back then that Baal could raise people from the dead. The god of this nation, Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. But the prophet of Yahweh raises the dead, proving that Yahweh is the true God. God sends a dark providence to prove Himself to the widow. And God sends dark providences to prove Himself to you. To prove that He is faithful. To prove that His Word is true. You're no doubt familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But the word for temptation there, perosmos or perazo, can also be translated as test. And so the verse can read like this. No test has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your ability. But with the test, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, to bear up under it, to stand it. God sends dark providences to prove that He is faithful. In the deserts of Nevada, in a baking soda can, attached to the handle of an old pump, someone came along this note on a trek across the desert. It was a seldom used trail. Water was scarce. Inside this can of baking soda on the pump, they find this note. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather, then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold. Prime the pump, and you will get all you can hold. No test has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. So how do you endure a dark providence? You endure a dark providence by understanding providence and personal sin. Your personal sin doesn't cause dark providence. Yeah, you understand providence and prayer. In our dark providence, God calls us to pray in faith. And you need to understand providence and proof, that God uses dark providences to prove that He is true. Friends, some of the things that we said this morning, I would be surprised if they haven't stretched you. They stretch me. They have made you think about God's sovereignty in a way you never have. To you I say, search the Scriptures. You will find God governs all things and that you can trust Him. And if you're wondering this morning, what in the world does this mean? What does this mean about my pain? Then I encourage you to go to your Heavenly Father. Pray in faith. He is faithful. And finally this morning, I ask you, if you know Christ, if you don't, friend, and you're here this morning, there is something between you and God the Father, and the thing is your sin. There is great news, though, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And friend, He calls you this morning to trust Him, to turn to Him in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you're not sure whether you know Christ and you need to talk to somebody about it, please come and talk to me after this service. Let me close us in prayer. Oh, Father. Dark providences are hard to understand. Oh, God. I'm sure there are people before me right now in the middle of the crucible and in dark providence. Lord, as difficult it is to understand, let us hold fast to You in faith, knowing that You govern all things for good. God, show Yourself faithful to those in the room in dark providence. Father, meet us as we come before You in prayer. Give us faith to pray. And, O Lord, prove Yourself to us on the other side. Lord, all this difficult truth, we ask for You to work into our very marrow, and that we would, like Job, stop and worship. Please help us now. And I pray it through Christ. Amen.